I think of so many things that some of the great men of our day have said as back through the years I recall them. A lot of times people are a lot like a little fish that's out in the big ocean. They are afraid to take a drink as though they're afraid they might drink it all up. But there's a whole lot out there, and there's enough for every species that's in the water. So God is so great and mighty and the ever-expanding, incomprehensible one, except to be comprehended in Christ. And there is just enough of Him for all of us just to have the abundance of His blessings and His Spirit. And as it was, you know, we say filled up and overflowing. And the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. One of the problems of today that I find in the church or in my own life is that we fail to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit. A lot of times we're born of the Spirit, but then, of course, we don't walk in the Spirit. To be born to the Spirit is one thing, you know, like a little child. Take a little babe, you know, he's born of life as to the Spirit of life, but he doesn't walk in that. He doesn't even know how to walk. He just crawls around, you know, until he gets old enough to learn to walk. But in that you're born to the Spirit, learn to walk in the Spirit. And then you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So many people you see, they say, well, I'm born to the Spirit. But their minds is on businesses and their minds is on money and their minds is on the things outside. And they like to laugh and talk and joke and go and do and be and have and security and all these kind of things. And you can tell that they are not born again. They're not born again. Whereas there might be a little babe in your midst that has not learned to walk, that's born again. And you just kind of have to work with them and help them. They don't know just exactly what's going on, you know. So you just have to work with them. But when a person has been around religion for quite a long while, and you find that they're more interested in the natural, carnal things of life than they are the spiritual, then you know for sure that they're not born again. The Spirit of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The nature of Christ is to be about the Father's business. And the one thing that the Lord spoke of concerning Christ that was really admirable to God, the great Spirit, He said, and He well pleases me, for He shall call on my name from the going forth of the sun in the morning to the setting thereof. And to meditate in His laws day and night, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ every thought, then this is pleasing to the Lord. When we practice this and when we want to do this, then the Lord, He's with us. He wants to bless us. You know, I have fellowship with my wife. I have fellowship with my children. I have fellowship with my friends. And this fellowship is all the time. All the time. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, do you have fellowship with your friends all the time? Yes, I have fellowship with my friends all the time, with my wife all the time, with my children all the time, the children of God all the time. And someone would say, well, how can you have fellowship with your friends all the time? Surely you go home sometimes. Surely you leave them by themselves sometimes. I know, but the Bible said a friend loveth at all times. So my love to my friend is there all the time. Jesus even called Judas friend, though as I say, Judas was not a friend to him, but a betrayer. But God so loved, you know, that He said, Judas, a friend. So it was God's love to Judas. And indeed, God has given love to all the world to the extent that the love of God is poured out upon him. But not very many people in the world today can be called the friend of God as Abraham was. But Abraham was the friend of God that withheld nothing from God, not even to the life of his own son, having the only son. So then we know that God is our friend, and we love him at all times, and he loves us at all times. And we should conduct ourselves so as to have the fellowship at all times. For, you know, your wife doesn't want to just fellowship you at times. Even if you're not present, if she really loves you, her heart goes with you wherever you go. I know the world of today, I understand that the wife's heart doesn't go with the husband and the husband's heart is not with the wife. I know that. I know that. We have them come in and out of Bethlehem, so many of them that I catch their spirit from time to time, and their heart is no more with their wife than nothing. They go, and wherever they go, that's what they are, and they're like a chameleon, and there are giggles from one ear to the other, and they're around women, and letting their spirits go, and all kind of things, and they'd kill their wife if they thought she was just in any way, just do anything that they were dissatisfied with. They'd just be ready to kill her. You know, but they don't know it. The wife, she's cunning too, and she could care less about them because she knows what they're doing, and she's in the same kind of condition. Her heart don't go with them either. She's just what she wants to be too. But you know, folks, it ought not to be. A man and woman being symbolic of the church and of Christ, it ought not to be. It makes the woman and the man symbolic of the world and of Satan as to the deceitfulness of the evil thing of the wife and of the husband. See, because Satan wants the body just to use it. He could care less for the body. He wants to use that body. That's all he wants it for, is to project his personality through. And that's the way a man is with a woman, is to make use of them. See, if it is not really the act of God in one's life, and the body, as to the body of the world, it could care less as to whatever has control of it, as long as it has the giggles and the eats and has the good time and the frolics. It could care less. So see, it's really a terrible situation. I say a lot of times, as to bringing a thought back to you this morning, I say this, that the dispute of life is over the body. The dispute is over the body. It's always been over the body. God is a spirit. He made the body to be loved and to be caressed. And he is the spirit of love and kindness. And he is the spirit that wants to caress the body. And Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. He wants to marry the body. He's the Prince of Life. And he said, I've come that you might have life. And I've come that you might have life more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing, like David of old said, my cup runs over. And as Paul said, that this life of Christ, as through the spiritual abundance of living, might be made manifest in your mortal genes until it changes you to a celestial image. And it gives you the heart's desire. The heart's desire. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, their heart was satisfied. They were filled with the love of God, and they were so completely satisfied. Though they loved each other, they had no feeling of human reaction one toward another as to passions or as to desire or to even recognize one another as not being properly robed. You know, in their sight, they were given such a clean, pure, godly, holy heart that there was no such thing as a baseness. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, there's just certain things, you know, but there really isn't. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So see, there's really nothing unclean. The problem is perverted use. The problem is the spirit of misuse. Satan is the spirit of misuse. Let's read in chapter 15 of the book of St. Luke. And I just want to read a verse here. And then after that, maybe we'll comment a little bit about what we said. Maybe the Lord's wanting me to read another verse. There's a verse there that I had on my mind that I felt like he wanted me to read from. But maybe he has something else he'd rather I'd read from this morning. All right, that's unusual, but once in a while he'll do that. He has something maybe he would like for me to read, and we'll just go over and read something here that I think he would have us to read. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, let's just read from there. I've read this a number of times to you, and I've said something about it a number of times. And this is really what I had on my heart this morning anyway. So this will be a little more in line with what perhaps it appears that he wants to say. So let's read this chapter 4 from the book of Revelation, the first verse. Remember that John the Revelator, and that's what we are speaking of as to the last few services, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that John was exiled to a little island called the Isle or of Patmos. And it was off of the Asia Minor coast, a little rocky island. If you ever want to look it up, just look on the map and you'll find it's a tiny, tiny little thing. But it was exiled there for the purpose of receiving the revelation. When God goes to give the revelation, it appears that he exiles people to where that they can get away. Like Moses, when God talked to him about 80 days and night, he just exiled him to a mountainside. And Elijah, it was a long time as in journey before Elijah got to the place back in the cave to where God exiled him to talk with him. And when Paul received the revelation, it was about 3 years or more that he was exiled as to the Lord communicating with him. And then when God got ready to communicate with Elijah as to the rain, there were several years that the Lord pulled him away. And it's always that way that if God is going to use a man, it's not like that we think in this day that you get your following or you get popular, you get on television or you catch people's attention, or you compromise and you get the mayor down to your meetings and all these kind of things, which we've had those things. And you can have those things, but that's not the way it is. See, God does not just grab up somebody and start them off preaching. Somebody said, well, I was born of God yesterday, I'm a preacher today. No, God don't do that. You might be a preacher today since you was born yesterday of God, but if you was a preacher or a prophet, then that means that you was before you was ever born into the world, let alone born again. And you don't just make yourself a prophet. As I said, you don't go on a 40-day fast and after that grow yourself a beard and say that you're a prophet. Well, numbers of people who went on 40-day fasts. Some on 60 and 70-day fasts. Some, I believe, maybe as high as, I believe, one fellow was at 90 days that he went over in the foreign country in India somewhere, worshiping a pagan god. But anyway, see, you don't do that. You are what you are by the grace of God, and it is given to you in the foreknowledge of God. And it's like me in preaching. My ministry has been somewhat similar to Paul, as to in Paul at the beginning of the church ages. Here in the end time, it seems to have some similarity. Because Paul was struck down and turned around and put into the ministry. I was struck down and turned around and put into the ministry. And you are whatever you are. As the prophet said, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, God called me to be a prophet. And Judas, before he ever came into the world, it was prophesied to let another his bishopric take, because he was a devil. And when Jesus chose 12, he said, one of you is a devil. And then I say so often concerning Esau and Jacob, before they were ever born into the world, to children having done no good and evil, that it might stand according to election, not of the, him that runneth or he that worketh, but rather of him that calleth. And this was, of course, the thing that confounded the Jews, because they sought it as though it was by works. And the Bible said they missed it. So it was said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And when we come to the exiling or God calling us away or whatever, he tells us that we don't go into the ministry as a novice, lest being lifted up in pride we fall into the condemnation of the devil. And of course, that's what happens. People come in and they're here today and on television tomorrow, and they got following, they got all kind of money, and they spent 2 or 3 years in a little study or something, and they feel for sure, and sometimes just 2 or 3 weeks, they feel for sure that they're called in such an exuberance that they are a deliverer, that they're to go forth and deliver the world. And they go forth and make such a terrible mess as to cause a calamity, because they get thousands and thousands of people following them, and tens of thousands, and they take in millions and millions of dollars, and then all of a sudden they find their folly and their foolishness in what they're doing, and it's just a terrible calamity. It becomes a terrible thing as to injure the cause of God and to injure the name of Jesus. And God just don't do things like that, that's all. if a person is going to do something for the Lord, and if they're young in the Lord and they've got zeal and they want to do something, then it was like as in the days of Elisha when they had the school of the prophets. They should come in under leadership. No army. You don't find any army where one man is like a lone ranger. He runs out there and does his own thing, you know. And he's over yonder and on the other side of the hill. He's got what he wants and another's got what he wants. And it becomes a little money enterprise and some kind of thing for false prestige and foolishness and gullible desire. As to the flesh, you don't do that in the kingdom of God. No army does that. There's sergeants, there's corporals, there's captains, there's generals. And you don't ever get to the place to where you outgrow the army or you outgrow the ranks and you're somebody special and it just happened to you this way but not nobody else. You don't ever get like that. But the Bible said in doing hard is like a good soldier. This is the army of the Lord. And you move as a unit, even from the time of the first church as to Pentecost when the name of the Lord was given. Why do we have so many people today, folks, that are outside of the ranks? That's teaching remission of sin in titles and teaching all kinds of things as the social benefits and welfares and just preaching healing and deliverance and all of these things, not even living for God. And their whole ministry is a theme as to around these things they orbit. Why do they do that? It's because they did not follow the early church. It's like I told the Catholic priest. I said, in my own words, just talking to him, I said, it's so amazing to think that you and the great Catholic Church and the mighty priest have strayed so far from the teachings of the papacy as to the first pope. And he was shocked. He was astounded. But see, I just say that to get over a thought here. And that is, from the early church, it hasn't changed. See, if they are supposed to be as the great Catholic Church and all of the other churches coming out from them as Martin Luther through the protesting or the Protestant age, if this is supposed to be right, why have they strayed so far from the man that had the keys to the kingdom? Why is it the great Catholic Church has done this? Because it was vanity, it was fallacy, it was flesh, it was the prophets of Baal, which means God of the flesh. And they went their way and they were a reflection. There has to be a reflection of heaven, there has to be a reflection of the sons of God, there has to be a reflection of all things. And there had to be a reflection of the church, had to be a reflection of God as to a God in the earth, even vicarious filia Dei, as to that the papacy says he is, calling himself his holiness, when God is the spirit of holiness. See, and this all had to be. And there had to be, as it was with Peter, as Peter having the keys to the kingdom, in this, history says, crucified upside down, the casting out of Lucifer. Get thee behind me, Satan, as to the one that said, build three tabernacles. And so the Trinity came from that. Whereas with Paul, he blamed Peter to his face, dividing asunder as to the rent veil, as to the body and the spirit. And Peter went down, down, down. And Paul went up, up, up as the Christ. The Jesus went down, 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 being made sin as Peter, and to the Jews and the head of the Jews. As Paul said, the gospel being committed unto Peter to the Jews has worked mightily in me as the gospel to the Gentiles, going up, up, up. Well, anyway, take a lot of talking to get into those kind of things. But I'm speaking of the rent veil as to what God done when the Lord Jesus went away, leaving these things. See, so we know that there is a reflection. And with Peter, there was the keys to the kingdom. And it was perverted. And they went the wrong way. Because the teaching was remission in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Therefore, even as the Jews, when Paul got upset and said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, there is no such thing. There is an Israelite, but there is no such thing as a Jew outwardly. He said, but he that is a Jew inwardly, he is the true Jew. And as to the true Israelite or Israel, it is the spiritual Jew. So he contended with them that that was just a reflection. He didn't use the terms reflection. But it's like when we look into a mirror is a reflection. And if you break the mirror, you know you break the mirror, there's the old saying, you'll have 7 years bad luck. Break the mirror. It's symbolic of the tribulation period because this world is a mirror. Like we bring out the little things sometimes that seem foolish. God choosing the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise. But we bring it out. And as to mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And you know the little story. And see, this world is a mirror. As the Bible said, as a man that he looketh into a mirror, he beholdeth himself, and then he goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he is. Well, see, this mirror has to be broken. This world of vanity has to be broken. They used to call a mirror of vanity. And maybe they still do. And this mirror has to be broken. It is a contrary thing. I say so often, you go before the mirror, and that is your enemy. When you look in there, you see your number one enemy. Though as long as you're walking with him, this body, eating and drinking and having a good time, you know, it doesn't appear to be your enemy. But when you look into the mirror, there he is. And I say you raise your right hand and he'll raise his left one. You close your right eye and he'll close his left one. And whatever you do, he'll do just exactly contrary to you. Because it is a vanity. It is showing you that Satan is within your body and that he is contrary to God because you are the owner of the body. That life belongs to you. It's your spirit that's supposed to be projected through that body as to your personalities. But see, this thing that's contrary is there and you don't see it. But when you get to where you can stand off over here as a son of God and look back and see that perverted image, then you see how contrary he is and what he hath led you to, and that he hath imprisoned your life and your soul as to the inner man, and he is leading you to death. You know, and before you realize it, you know, you'd bust that mirror. But the thing is, this world is the mirror. All is vanity, Solomon said, and vexation of the spirit. So you're looking in the vanity, and it must be broken, and it will be broken. And when it is broken, then comes the 7 years of bad luck. Then comes the tribulation period. So everything, though as out of the ordinary as it might seem to the human mind, it still has significance. There's nothing without significance. All things have spiritual significance, and all of the visible things in this world are those things that make known the invisible things of the spirit world. For all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. But it has to become revelation for you to be able to understand it. All right, so then when we talk about the revelation, we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we talk after this fashion. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then we tell you that the time is at hand, because any time the revelation comes, it means the dissipating of the vanity. And with that, it is the great light that is causing the dissipation of the vanity, which is but shadows as of that which is to come. Even if I was looking at you and I saw you coming down the road and yet I couldn't see you, but I would see the shadow because the sun was shining behind you and your shadow would be in the front of you, and I would see the shadow and I would take hold of the shadow, and I would try to figure out what you are. And as I tried to figure out what you are as by the shadow, then I could not tell exactly. But because sometimes the shadows stretch long and they look, you know, oblong and out of proportion. But I could pretty well tell whether it was a man or an elephant or whatever. And this is the way it is, as to the Old Testament especially, as to the shadows. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And the Bible said in that day, as to a man a covet from the storm, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So we know that when we come to the revelation, we're coming to the light, because a revelation is that which is revealed. And that which is not revealed is a secret. And the Bible said the mystery. And that which is a mystery belongs to God because it's the unveiled. That's the great spirit world. But that which is a revelation belongs to man because that is what has been revealed to him. And so then we are recipients of revelation. We are subjects of the Most High God. We're being tutored of the Spirit itself. And the Bible said they shall all be taught of God. So we subject ourselves accordingly. We enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into the courts with praise. And we meditate in His laws day and night. And we forfeit our right as to our own life, in that the Bible said, he that seeketh to save his life in this world shall lose his life as to that world. And he that is willing to subdue the body to give his life in this world to God, then he gains his life in that world as unto eternal life. So, a lot of things we could comment on there, and a lot of things we have commented about. But nevertheless, we know then that we're dealing with the coming of the great light. And I remind you one more time, this light will not come until after the millennium. For the wicked dead shall not live again. But when I speak of this great light, this great wonderful light, see, this light is already here for the saints of God. We don't wait till after the millennium. We already have this great light. See, this great light is Christ, as to the day star dawning within your heart, and is to be made manifest as a knowledge of eternal life into your outer genes. For the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary, which means the rent veil. And this light brought to light, the Bible said, now immortality hath been brought to light. You know, the spirit is real sensitive, like a dove. And it's very tender. It doesn't have any drive like a dove. It'll gently light. And if you get in its way and the least bit of resistance, you don't get nothing. That's why that people who are in hypocrisy, they don't get anything. Though they think they get something, and they really aggravate me because their spirits are repulsive to me and their presence is repulsive to God. And it hinders, as they even said in my congregation. But see, they don't get anything, though they think they do. And they're so shrewd. That's what gives place to an evil spirit to aggravate me while I'm preaching. Has to think, well, I'm not doing just like the Bethlehemites. And I don't have to do such and such, but I'm getting it. I'm getting it. They don't know. But see, they are misconstrued in their mind. And they're having strong delusions. And all they're doing is reflecting this thing to bring judgment. And down the road, just about the time they think they've got it, God will devastate them just like that. And they'll be smashed and torn to bits, or something bad will happen. You watch what I'm telling you. It's the truth, so help me God. Not one, but everyone. And when you do wrong and you don't, you know, you just kind of shrug your shoulders and feel like, well, everybody does things, you know, and there's more than me that's done that. God's going to get you. Down the road, He's going to smite you like a fly. Because you have to be grieved. You have to be torn to pieces. You have to beg God for forgiveness. To say, oh my God, what have I done? Oh Lord. Or He won't even notice you. See, the Bible said, don't do wrong. And just turn before the Lord and say, well, it was just an error. He said, why should I smite the works of your hands? So you don't do that. You don't do that. I remember a great man of God. It comes to my mind. He was riding down the road one day and he made a little remark. And this man is a great man of God. He has left tracks in the sands, perhaps as no other man has. You know, the sands of time. And he was riding down the road, and he made a little remark about somebody. And all of a sudden, he tore him all up. It just tore him up. And he began to say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. And all kinds of things to his wife. And his wife said, why? I said, oh, you just, a little old statement was all you made. And just a little remark, just something was kind of off color. He said, no, a man in my position, he can't do that. He shouldn't do that. See, the Bible said a man that's in line for wisdom, he don't mess around with folly and foolishness and giggles and all those kind of things. Half-hearted and got his mind on money and securities and going and being and laughing and talking and just being a religious, charismatic problem to everybody, traveling everywhere, making a proselyte twofold more the child of hell. See, and it's really vexing, as they said, in your congregation, because you know them. If you're in the Spirit and you walk with God, you know them. See, now here I'm just preaching away. When I wanted to get into Revelation, let the mind of the Lord talk to the children of God. But then I get to preaching away because these things come in and out. And when the sons and daughters of God come to present themselves before God, Satan comes also because he's in those bodies. And as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as grace is coming down from glory, then that means that these people can come right into the presence of Almighty God, hear the word, and as they come in, then they get the word of judgment because they're reflectors just like that. And they can quote the word like Satan. He quoted it verbatim to Jesus saying, "It is written, cast yourself down from here. He will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time you should dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "But it is also written as to line upon line and precept upon precept, a little here and a little there." And it was said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So it really makes it difficult, you know, because you see those things that they feel they're so cunning, and you just have to stop long enough and let them know that they are a fool. A fool, that you see them and God sees them, and they're not cunning and they're not getting by with that. And you are to let the rest of the world know that, for the Bible said, them that do those things, you are to rebuke openly that others might see and fear. So then I don't just come out a lot of times and say who they are, because I don't want to tear them up. I want to give them every chance to be saved or come to God. Whereas a lot of times that lets in a discrepancy, because somebody says, "Well, if you know, you'd say." No, before God, I know, and my hand be raised to heaven. The Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Paul said, "I don't come to you so I can spare you. I don't say anything about it so I can spare you." Because you stick out as such a sore thumb and you're such an ugly thing in my congregation, there's no way I could miss you even if I had poor discernment. But nevertheless, let's read just a little bit now. When the revelation comes, that means God has done something. So if we're going to be in the army of God, we're going to be in the things of God, let's find our place and abide in our calling and do what we're supposed to do and not think too highly of ourselves. See, we get to thinking that we know and we're rich and we understand and we're wealthy and we can do this and we've got Christianity and we're profited and all these kind of things, and we wind up in a bad situation and too late we learn about it, and then we go to crying and screaming. And the Lord won't hear us, because he said, wisdom, I stand at the gate. I call unto you, I beckon unto you, I've tried, said, and ye would none of me. He said, but there'll come a day when you will want me and seek me and you won't find me. He said, because I will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your fear cometh, because you didn't want me when I offered myself to you. So call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. In the fourth chapter, we're going to read this now. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, I could go on and go on reading and seeing things, and I've already started to try to hurry because I took up more of my time than I was intending to try so that I could get into the things of the Lord. And when I hurry along and I get these other things on my mind, and I get my natural mind back to the extent that I'm seeing a few things here and there concerning those things, then it interferes a lot of times, if I'm not careful. It interferes with the anointing, because the anointing is smooth and filled with a sequence. And everything is so wonderful. And there's a tranquility and a peace. And people enjoy it, and they can sit for hours and not feel like that they have sat hardly any time at all. But here, we'll get back to our earlier thoughts, if the Lord will allow us to do that. We know that there is a door open in heaven. Now, if there is a door open in heaven, and they're starting again, what kind of door is this? What kind of door is this that's open in heaven? I never elaborate on these things very much. It's very rare that I get to where I can just talk with you for a few minutes, because I don't get up here that early and get loose that early. But what kind of door am I speaking of? Is there really a door open in heaven? Most assuredly there must be, or John lied, or something's wrong. It said that there is a door open in heaven. And then we go back to the fact that Peter did get a key, and there are all kind of keys. The Bible speaks of the Pharisees and scribes taking away the key to knowledge. And then it speaks of Jesus, where he said, "I have the keys to death and to hell." And then it speaks of him giving the keys to the kingdom, to Peter. And on and on and on, we could go on about keys. Because there are keys, and keys represent something. And what they represent is a certain approach, like a formula. If Brother Taylor was up here teaching, which he's capable of doing that, he's a principal of the school, and if he was up here teaching, he would put a formula on the board, like Einstein. And he would come up with some kind of thing that you couldn't see. It wasn't there. You don't know it. But all of a sudden, the invisible, that which was not, comes to be, and there it is. And the answer, just because he had one or two little numbers to work with. See, so that means that there is a visible and an invisible world. See, and this formula that he used was the key. The key. As the key to knowledge to that extent of that particular thing he was doing. That the key to knowledge, whereas, as we say, in this day, they've taken away the key to knowledge because the priest and the preachers don't understand. They're blind, leading the blind. And they have blocked off the Lord. And they took away the keys to understanding. And all they are is intellectual philosophers. And they go to college and they learn and study. And you know, Paul taught at a college over there during his lifetime. He taught at a college of one over there, and he stayed there a couple of years. And it was a school of one over there that was really nice. You know, college means to collect the group, put them all together, the colleague or whatever. But anyway, as to a school, we say like a school of fish or whatever. That's, again, collecting them. But Paul taught over there, and in teaching, you know, it was wonderful. The act of God was in it. The things of God was there. He'd done the wonderful things of God, and the Lord was well pleased with it. And if you have the understanding of God and you have the Spirit of the Lord and you go somewhere to apply yourself that you might not get a diplomacy as to measure yourself men by men, that's not wise. The Bible said, seek and honor one another, how are you going to have honor of God? That piece of paper means nothing. I know it makes you a philosopher, it makes you a doctor of divinity, it makes you whatever, but I've talked to doctors of divinity with papers that they were little old babies in their diapers. They didn't even know what they were doing. And making a mess in everything that they started to do. I've talked to professors that's supposed to be the head men in the college, and I could tell in talking to them, they didn't even know where they were going. They were to be pitied. I actually pitied them. See, and when we realize that ye are the sons of God, and as 3 million people coming out of Egypt, going over to Canaan, had no schools and no colleges, and yet all the others had their schools and colleges. And even today we have things that as to the astrology of those days of Egypt, and these poor people had nothing. And yet their brilliance was so great and they excelled so much. And they had no foundries, they had no factories, they had no universities, they had no hospitals, and yet their feet didn't swell. The Bible said there was not one feeble person among them. And the Bible said as to their understanding was so great and so mighty, even as Stephen. When Stephen talked to them, the Bible said they beheld his face as that of an angel and could not, as to those great doctors of that day, they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. And even Jesus, a little 12-year-old boy, it was supposed, and there he was, he literally astounded the people of that day as to the great philosophers and as to the great men of knowledge. See, and the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, making him of a quick understanding. Speaking of the children of God and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, how do you know letters never having learned? And he said, and when you go into Canaan, all the nations will be afraid of you because of this great knowledge and understanding that you have. Why? Because the Bible said, it's to this knowledge that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind, even the greats. At any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. This is the mind of God that created everybody and everything, even the preachers and those philosophers. See, with their PhDs and whatever. So, we know then that we're the very body of God. And the very invisible mystery is to be revelated to us. And that we are, the Bible said, this knowledge higher above man's knowledge in all of his professional ethics of life. And yet it is higher above man's knowledge than the heavens is the earth. And that you cannot obtain unto it fasting, you cannot obtain unto it praying, you cannot obtain unto it studying, you cannot obtain to it by being self-exhausted or having self-esteem. The Bible says that it is revealed to you. And God hath made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. Babes, when you say babes, we are babes to them people that have their great papers of high degree. See, and they consider us babes, like Einstein. He would consider us a babe. You know, they're great money men, and they're learned men, and they're the men in the upper echelon, and they got control of everything. And they feel like they're running everything. They don't know that they're blind, leading the blind, that they don't know nothing, and that all of them's going to fall into the ditch, and that they don't lead nobody as to really having control, that God looks down from heaven, works all things after the counsel of his own will, and that God raises up one and God puts down another. And even through the historical teachings of the Old Testament, that when a king come to the throne and God didn't want him, it was because he had allowed it to punish the people because of their wickedness. And as soon as they repented, as he said, if they that are called by my name will call on my name, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their lands. And when he wanted to raise up a good king, he just raised him up. And if the wicked king was there, he just let them kill him, put him out, raised up a good king when people started to seek in the Lord, and they had a good government. See, God rules in the affairs of men. Can evil come to a city? And I've not seen it, saith the Lord. I create the good, and I create the evil, and I have my way in both. And I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I rule in the affairs of men. All things is according to the way that I want it. So see this, nothing out of control. Everything is in control. God is the great power, the quality control of all creation. So all we have to do is walk with him, love him, and this is as it was with John on the Isle of Patmos. He was walking with the Lord. They got upset at him. They thought they was going to do him a great harm. They exiled him, put him over there, and it was the very thing that God had prepared in having his way in the evil. And now John was by himself, and God could talk to him and come down as nobody else to interfere. Satan didn't have a human mind nowhere around to talk. And Satan had played right into the hands of God. God taking the crafty in their own craftiness. So their knowledge being foolishness to God. So here John is exiled over there. See, and he is there with this great mind and this great understanding and this great life. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's what we're supposed to do. Come into the Spirit. Get into the church with thanksgiving and praise. For God is the Spirit. He inhabits the praise of his people, which means us to praise and to worship. The Spirit begins to interweave itself with your spirit. For it's an invisible force. And it comes in. You can't see it. But it just comes in just like demon spirits. They just come in and they interweave themselves with you. They come right into the body and they project their personality through you. And they take advantage to get out of the dry places. And they eat and drink and laugh and talk. And you don't even know they're there. Like when Peter said, "Nay, Lord, be it far from thee." And he didn't realize that was the devil talking. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of this body or of the world of flesh, not the things that be of God, which are spiritual." You know, if Peter had said, "Lord, I know you're going to Calvary. I know that this is your destiny. I know you come, Lord, to take away sin." God bless you. What a wonderful God. You know, that would have been different. But then when he started saying, "Nay, Lord, they ain't going to do nothing to you. You know, that body isn't going to be tampered with." Then Jesus more or less said, "Don't try to create self-pity for me. Don't try to catch my attention, Satan. Don't try to divert me from my cause. For this cause came I into the world, to die for the people and to witness of truth." Well, anyway, he was steadfast. He was unmovable. He wasn't like today. A lot of people, even at the offices of Bethlehem, you know, they meet a little opposition. Or if they can't get a thing done, they just quit. Like trying to write an article. I relate this again to you this morning as I did the other day. I tried to write the article. Somebody coming in. There was somebody from early morning till night. And finally this morning, my wife said, "You know, I told someone, I said, I got to press in because that's the only way you can do it. Because Satan's going to hinder everything to keep his kingdom intact." See, and so I said, "Well, we'll just write it." Betty said, "You better do it this morning." So we did. We wrote it. We finally got the article wrote. The Lord had his time. Everything was just right. Well, anyway, here John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is communicating with God. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice behind him, and he looks, and there stands somebody in the midst of seven candlesticks. And he had the robe on all the way down to his feet. That's better than our ladies can do today. Even though the Bible did say, follow in my steps, you know, and that I'm your example. But there he was with the robe all the way down to his feet. That's better than some men can do today. They run around in the little short pants, you know. And there stood our example. And John said he had a golden wraparound about the paps. It's referred to like it would be as of the woman. And this golden girdle about the paps he spoke of. And then his eyes was like flames of fire. And his hair was like wool, white as wool. And out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And his head and hair was white as wool. His feet was as though it was fine brass burned in a furnace. And there he stood, and in his hand he had here seven stars standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And this voice spoke behind John. We don't have time to elaborate on those things this morning. They have great spiritual significance. But the thing that was outstanding was that it was behind John. He had obtained the place that this was behind John. And then as to absorbing this and then turning as to that that was in front of John, then he heard the voice, and the voice said, come up hither, and there was a door open in heaven. Now the question arises, did the door all of a sudden open? No. The door had been open. Where was the door open? The door was open at Calvary. When the veil was rent in twain, and as it went back like a big curtain on a stage as to present a great drama, it was the rent veil. That was the open door. And the open door was the dividing asunder of Jesus' spirit from his body. That is to say, the Christ, taking the Christ from the body. That was the rent veil. That was the open door. I've said this to you a number of times, and I just say it talking to where you can understand better this morning since your mind's open Sunday morning. See, Jesus had told them, said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. But they thought that he talked about the temple that took many years to build as to the natural temple. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body, that was the temple. You're the temples of God. See, ye are the temples of God. Like in the book of Revelation, you read where the Bible said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and that the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. Well, the name of the tabernacle is Jesus, and the tabernacle that's among men is you. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. But see, when you are born again, as to pointing toward that body to understand that body under, if this tabernacle be dissolved, Peter said, we have another one eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hand, which is called a temple. Even the body of the Lord Jesus, in that the first body is the body of Adam, as to that of the beast. And it's called a tabernacle within this intellectual wilderness wandering. But all of those things allegorically spoke of and pointed to as from Egypt to Canaan by the way of the wilderness. And many of you are familiar with that. As to Joseph down the heart of the earth and then up on the other side. So, we know that the door was already open. Where was it open? Peter opened it before Jesus ever went to Calvary. It was open to mankind. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And one said, this prophet. Whatever, he said, but who do you think that I am? Or who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. He didn't just approach that kind of easy or fumble over that thing. He looked right at him. He said, thou art the Christ. That is the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, he said, now, that wasn't diplomacy from college. Nobody didn't tell you that. You didn't get that in any stipulations of the earth or any writings or any degrees of the earth. Said as to a decree of any king or whatever. You didn't get that from anybody. He said, that is a revelation. Or he said it like this, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. He's made you to know that I'm the Christ behind this veil. And I'm about to rend this veil, and I'm about to move away this veil, and the masterpiece is about to come forth. And you've already looked beyond this veil. As to when we go back to the intellectual veil, there's a natural veil that represents a spiritual veil of death that fell over the mind of Adam and Eve, and that's what it's all about. And God making us as to natural, then he presents things in a carnal, natural way that we might be able to be literally schooled, that we might come to a spiritual revelation and understanding of that which is behind the veil, all that as to the invisible world, by which these natural things, they make known that invisible world. So by which God makes known the invisible by the visible. So here we are. See, and this veil's been rent. The door's been opened. And Peter now sees it. He said, you've got the key, Peter. Now open the doors to the Jews and open the doors to the Gentiles. Both of them. Open the doors to both of them. You've got the key. So he opened the door. And Jesus went to Calvary, and there Peter was. He opened the door. Not only did he open it to the Jews and the Gentiles, but then he became the first pope, as would be, as to what they called him, that it might be in the earth that this thing would go on in its Trinity. And sure enough, it has. And many, many things that we could say as to this moment, a present-day application, a present-day truth that's not written in the books nor in minds of people, that's given directly from God as it was when the Scriptures was given by inspiration of this Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Ghost showing you things to come. All right, so then we know that the door was open. Now, just getting in a little preliminary this morning, maybe to preach on later. So then here's John on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden a voice speaks to him, and he's not looking behind him anymore, but he looks up. We say, for thy redemption draweth nigh. And as he looked up, here was the door open. Here he looked into heaven. Here he saw a throne. And he saw him that sat on it to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, which is like a yellowish green. And there he saw him and a rainbow around about the throne. And then he saw as the 24 elders about the throne. And then he saw the four beasts around the throne. And then he saw one come as a lamb with those seven eyes. And he came, and when he came up to the throne, he reached and took the book from him that sitteth on the throne. And he looked like a lamb. But when the Lord spoke of him, he said, John, don't weep as to the loosening of the seals of this book that was sealed, obviously at Calvary. And we can't go into that right now. But said, there's one, though no man in heaven, in earth, or under the earth has prevailed to open this book, there is one. And his name, he could have said, is Jesus. But he didn't. He said he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, though he looked like a lamb. See, now I only said that just to take you that far as to what happened. And that goes on. A lot of times in reading the book of Revelation, people get misconstrued in their understanding, and they get it all divided up and they get it all jumbled up in their mind. And a lot of people are scared because the Bible said, as of this book only, if anybody adds to this book or takes away from this book, the plagues of this book shall be added unto them, or their part shall be taken out of the book of life. So down through the years, men have been afraid to mess with this book. But still, it's for the church. And God put that warning on there to keep them away from it. The intellectual scholars and the people with PhDs, he put a warning there as to a curse to keep them away from it, because it contains the mysteries of God which he saved strictly for the church. And it is the expression of his spirit as to John, because John was the disciple of love, and he represented the church, and God didn't want anybody messing with this, so they've not bothered with it down through the years. And here at the end time, it is given to you and I even the mysteries of the thunders that even Brother Branham said he saw come before him, but he could not interpret as to tell what they were, that the mysteries of God should be finished. But still, the mysteries of God are to be finished, the Bible said. And when the angel stood 1 foot on the land and one on the sea and raised his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more, it was obvious that it was the finishing of the mysteries. Because a mystery is that which is a camouflaged thing as to a symbolic or type and a shadow. And time is what brings types and shadows. It is time that does that. And when there's no more time, there's no more types and shadows. And this is why that we have preached to you in trying to expedite the cause of God. We have preached to you that time shall be no more. And we have preached to you as to the origin of time and where time came from and what time is and how long time was to endure, as to extensively speaking, and as to the duration of time and the end of time, as to the consummation of all things. And we brought it out very clear to you. Many of you just reflected it. You don't know anything about it, you know, and you can't understand it. But still, we brought it out. Because you are creatures that are not time creatures. And I don't say this to every one of you, because the Bible said, as Paul said when he was preaching, not all of them that came out of Egypt was of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. So not as unto the bond sons of to the beggarly elements of this world as to be in bondage to these human senses, but rather as to the Christ child, who hath the mind of God and who has the Spirit of God, who is dead as to the body, by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his spirit having gone back to God who gave it, as to this Christ child, these things are given, that he might rule with a rod of iron, that he might break the nations as pottery, and that he has the government of the head of the government being upon the members of his body as to the shoulders, which are the sons of God, could rule throughout eternity to set up the millennium government with liberty and justice for all. So, we know then that ye are the true statesmen. We know then that ye are the true government. We know then that we have a true king. And we know that we have a true society. And we know that we have an enduring substance and an enduring life and an enduring earth and one that's not partial. But that all people of all races, of every creed, of every color, have the chance to hear this, to accept this, and to be part of this wonderful thing of Almighty God. And we're coming right down to where it's at now, because we're coming to the end of the Gentile age. And the Gentile age is the last great kingdom that was to come of that great power as to the world, or the third world power, that is to be smitten in the feet by the stone that we shoot out of the mountain, that it might tear down this confused vanity world of Babylon. People that don't know nothing about nothing, and whoever's got money and can get somebody that can get a little quotation out of some book or some little something that they call a law as to some code, then they get over their point, and if they're more forceful in spirit, then they override the judge and they override everybody else, and you come out free. And if they are not forceful enough, then the little boycott and you go down the drain. All right, so then we know then this thing is a terrible thing that we've got in the day that we're living in. The devil's at the head of it, and all of the societies and all of the governments and the sports and everything in the world today is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life in the world, and the lust thereof passeth away. All of the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, and there'll be no remembrance of former things. And there'll be, I create a new heaven and a new earth, a new person. You are a new creature, and all things have become new. You've been buried with him in baptism. You're resurrected from the dead with him, and you're alive forevermore. So John, he sees this door open in heaven. And when he sees this door open in heaven, then the voice says, come up hither. Well, as I said, the book is open, the seals are loose, and then it goes right on over. If you'll tie it together, it goes right on over there unto where this angel is standing on the land and the sea with the book in his hand. And most people don't go through that. The Spirit don't lead them through it, because they don't seek the Spirit to be led. But they get all jumbled up, and they separate this part, and they separate this part, and they separate that part, because they're in heaven 1 minute, in earth 1 minute. And sure enough, things are taking place in both places, as the first heaven, second heaven, and the third heaven. But when you look at it through the eyes of Christ, it's not a trinity at all. It's a oneness. And you just have to find where the root of it started and where this thing come, as to the severing asunder, or that is until it goes on over till it comes back together. See, God had to secularly divide. He had to do that he might be able to show you his life, his mannerism, to make a God out of you. See, and this is where it all comes in the garden. It would take hours to elaborate on it, to have time to really bring it out and do it justice. But just a few little things in your mind that, whereas the Spirit might bring back to you, talk to you, and lead you into different things, dimensional depths or whatever. See, when we look at it in the beginning, I said that there's Adam and Eve. They are there in the garden. I say this again, as I said to the brethren the other day. See, when we think of the garden, we just think of Eden. That's all we think of, is Eden. And we're saying the Lord created the garden of Eden, and he made man out of the dust, and there he was. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't read like that. That's not what it teaches. It says that Eden was created. And that place was a real place. Somebody said, well, that's, you know, a figment of imagination. That's fictitious. Where's the garden? If there's a garden, where's it at? See, but it was. And it was on this earth. And Eden was on this earth. And evidently, if Eden was on this earth, it's still on this earth somewhere. But why can't they find it? Well, the question arises, why can't they find the body of Moses? See, and so then, when you say Eden, it was a place. And God made it as a place of dirt, of dust. And he took from that dust and he made a human being called Adam. And it was the earth that you live on right here. Eden was the earth that you live on. Someone would say, well, now I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, let's go by the Bible. The Bible said he that God sends will speak God's word. Let's see what God says about it. Let's see what the Bible says about it. If it isn't here, if it wasn't here, if it wasn't the earth, then why is it the river Euphrates is still over in the eastern part of the world? Someone would say, well, what does that have to do with it? The Bible said it was one of the rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden. And out of the Garden of Eden, there flowed these rivers. And there were four rivers. And those rivers were Pison, Gihon, Hittical, and Euphrates. And today, it is still there. And it flowed out of the garden. Evidently, the garden is somewhere. And the garden was in the land of Eden, over in the east part of Eden. Because God made man out of the dust here, and then picked him up, and made a garden in the east part, and set him over in the garden. Why did he do that? It was a segregated thing as to separate him from the beast, because all of them were made as of the spoken word and that of the dust. And God wanted man to be more than that. He had a greater plan for man, a greater program for man. And so he picked him up. He put him over here in this eastern part of Eden because he had made a garden. And how did he make the garden? It was an unusual garden. I'm sure that Eden and all of the earth must have been beautiful. But this was to be extra beautiful. This was to be outstanding. This was to be the throne of God. This was to be paradise. This was to have the tree of life. And this was to be a place where God himself could walk and fellowship mankind. And so then in the cool of the evening, this is exactly what God did. Because it was a day and a night. It was an evening and a morning. For the Bible said from the evening until the morning. And there were trees. And the Bible said all of these trees as to the plant. And all of these things said they grew before they were ever in the ground. Oh, that is, God made them and planted them. So then they were put out. And in the mind of God, they already was there. And that's what I try to tell you a lot of times. If you are sick, why accept the sickness? Why not accept the fact that in the foreknowledge of God you was healed? Why not accept the fact, if you're having problems with the world, that in the foreknowledge of God, you was the elect of God? Why not accept the fact that God gave you all things that pertain unto life when the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world and then brought them to light at Calvary, that is to understanding and knowledge as to immortality and to light, and then to be preached down to the church ages as a benefit to you, that you might receive the mind of Christ and have the benefit of these things, not to reflect it and be in the grace of God as to while the blood is on the seat of atonement, reflecting, and you can't tell one from another because the rain is on the just and the unjust, the sunlight is on every plant, you know, whether it be bitter or good or crab apple trees as well as sweet apple trees. See, but having Christ on the inside of you as that divine nature, in that we're partakers of the divine nature. Why can't we grasp that? Why can't we accept that? Why don't all humanity go after that? Because all humanity is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All humanity don't think like that. All humanity don't believe like that. See, because God foresaw, looking down through the telescope of time, and he foresaw who would and who would not, and who would try to hypocrite, and who would try to get everything that he had, and still go their way and do the dirt that they did to him when they hang him at Calvary. And he saw all of this, and he saw their craftiness. Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. See, and God humbled himself, came down as a peasant, down to a manger, to humble himself, to make sure his friends, because Solomon said, he that hath money or riches hath many friends. And so he came as a pauper,
knowing that they that befriended him as a pauper would be a friend indeed. For a friend loveth at all times when you're poor or rich. And now he's coming back on the white horse as the great king, and all of them's going to want to flock after him, but he isn't going to exceed them. Only those that were the honest, the true, the faithful, doing the time. As to this thing of the exposition right now, the expose of the wonderful Christ, as to his desires, to his way, as to his mind, to his spirit, as to these characteristics of his nature being made manifest in your mortal genes and giving him a place in your life to live. So it's very evident that God has wrought a great thing, pre-proposed a purpose, this thing in his heart. Before the world ever was, he wrought it in the foreknowledge through Christ Jesus and made us perfect in him and made us the work of God in him. And we are God's workmanship finished in Christ, that when Christ came, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. When he came, he started our faith as to God with the Word, and he finished our faith as the Word made flesh on Calvary. He done all that was necessary to perfect my faith, to perfect my life, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, and receive me into the wonderful kingdom as the beloved Son of God. And today, beloved, we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear as to the change of the creature, but it will come. And if we had time to elaborate on it, as to the bar mitzvah, as to the purchase, possession, as to the redemption, as to the adoption, we could make it real clear, but we don't have time, because great is the mystery of godliness. Just a little time to get over a little, and then it appears that we keep you way too long when we hardly haven't said anything. But anyway, getting on here just with another thought or two. See, the door is open in heaven. We are creatures that are subject to vanity. And in the garden, this is where it all happened, when the fall came. When the fall came from the garden, Adam was no longer illuminated with this wonderful Shekinah God image, which is called Christ, as to Melchizedek, the high priest of God. See, and he was no longer illuminated with this. The Bible said that Abraham paid tithe unto Melchizedek over in the Valley of Shaving after the slaughter of the kings. And there it is said, and he that is less paid tribute as to him that is greater, that is to say, even as to the priesthood. Paul tells us, while they were yet in the loins of their father, they paid tribute as to Melchizedek, or they paid tithe as to what Abraham gave there when he gave tithes to Melchizedek in the Valley of Shaveh. When Paul spoke of this, he said, and now Jesus, having been made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, has so much greater ministry, so far as to the prophet said, and in that day doing away with the first, finding fault with it, in that the cometh thereunto, as to the blood of bulls and goats, it could not be made perfect. Now he does away with this, finding fault with the first, as to that that brings sin to his remembrance every year, he wants to do away with it. Then came Christ. Today, the rent veil. We've entered into the holies of holies, the very holies of holies itself, where there's no more conscience of sin, and where we can go boldly before the throne of grace, boldly because we are righteous and pure and perfect forever in his sight, and ask for what we want and tell him what we want without having to draw back as to say, well, I didn't fast, I didn't pray, I didn't make my offering, I didn't do whatever. So then, putting them in the garden, there they were. They were happy. They were pure. They were filled with tranquility. It was a beautiful, wonderful place of ecstasy and of peace. But the thing is, though they had been elevated to that position, they had been made in the image of the Shekinah Christ, yet they could still communicate from the garden with Eden as to them that lived in Eden, because it was an earthly home and only illuminated with a godly presence that made it so wonderful and made it a paradise. And man was alive by the Spirit. He did not have to eat to stay alive. He only ate for the benefit of the enjoyment of eating, as it was when Jesus resurrected from the grave and ate the honeycomb and the fish. So, in the garden, Eve strolling around. It was her home. It was her garden. She could communicate. She could do what she wanted to. Seeing even the beautiful beast had access to it. To the extent, though they were on a level, a lower plane or level of living, Yet they still had access to this beautiful thing, to see Adam and Eve and see all of the wonderful things of the garden, but not access to the Spirit. As to having eyes, they could not see the Spirit. And as today, it's the same. Jesus said, having eyes you see not, having ears you hear not. And though this wonderful illumination is present, though this wonderful God is present, though this wonderful thing has happened, the Bible said the wicked shall not see good when good cometh. Because Satan, the god of this world, even is there at the Garden of Eden, having blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, they cannot know or see when good comes, so they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful light of the illumination of that wonderful blessing that takes away all the briars and all the sickness and all the heartaches, all the poverty, all of the death. See, so then, in communicating Satan, who was the ruler of the darkness, which means the intellect, as to the darkness. Now, right there is where we'd like to have took a little bit of time to talk, to went back as to what Satan is and where he came from and how he come about and what darkness is and what light is. As some of you know something about this, and what sin is. See, what is sin? How did sin get here when there was no sin? Where did it come from? See, and all these things about lying and whatever. Well, anyway, we don't have time to get into that. We come up to it the other night and didn't have time to get in, and we still don't this morning. I thought for sure that we would this morning because hearts are open, minds are open, and I thought this is such a good time. But I guess I took a little bit too much in the preliminary side of it. But anyway, we'll go on with a thought or two here in finishing up, and that is that they were in the garden. They were happy. They did not have a desire one toward another as to human union for multiplication. Though God had said multiply, replenish the earth, and he did that on an extensive base. See, whereas people, they jumble up the word and they make things all conglomerate because it was so pure, it was so holy, it was nothing but human flesh and body and bone of what God had made, and was nothing ugly or ungodly about it in what the Lord had done or said. It is only the ungodly thoughts, the degraded way that it's been treated, and your evil, ugly thoughts as to the spirit of Satan, which is the spirit of misuse, that has made it a great thing, like doping up and saying stolen waters are sweet, not knowing that the guests are in the chambers of hell, Solomon said. And all this kind of thing, see, when it's nothing but just a beastly act, that's all it is. And that very common, and that very clean as to what God intended is the multiplication. And all of the uncleanness and filth is in your mind. It's called the filth of the flesh. As to the interwoven thing, whereas Paul said, when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me, and the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I find myself doing. And he said, I find in this law is warring within my members against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? And the body, therefore, then he says, but the body is the temple of the Lord, and it's only the wretchedness as to the infiltration of it. And the Lord has taken care of that by nailing that image of the beast to the fire, or putting him through the fire and nailing him to the cross there, as to the one that caused the problem, going down to the heart of the earth, burning this filth out, coming back up as to another image, or in the original image as it was the Son of God, has to restore to you the Shekinah image, Adam, of that which he fell from. And to do away with the beast image as to that you cover of a covering, and that's not of the Shekinah covering that belongs to me. For the prophet said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. It was a skin that he put them on when they fell to the level of the beast. And they were then of the beast. They had the mind of Satan that had gotten into the beast because there was no God resistance. And Satan had gotten into that beast in the garden, so he went right on into them because they were a beast. When he subdued Eve, he got her over there and he enticed Eve because he was the most subtle beast in all the garden. And being there, no doubt he was beautiful to look at, and Eve looking at the animals and the trees and the other things, no doubt in admiration, as sometimes you'll do. You'll prefer one pup above another, or one animal above another as to the beauty of it. And she, no doubt, was just admiring it, just as innocent and as pure as she could be. But then when a voice spoke, and the voice no doubt said, as we would say, Eve, and then began to talk, and she sure enough was fascinated. Because suddenly she realized that her communication was not only with Adam as to somebody that could communicate with her, but here was something in the garden or something there that she could have fellowship with and talk to. And being innocent like a little child and being caught away in it, as she was pulled away into the thing, eventually Satan, a mighty powerful angel that knew both of the wonderful world of light and knew of darkness, there he was as the tree of knowledge, both of good and evil, of light and darkness. And here in the midst of the garden stood the wonderful tree of life that was only light. As Jesus said, Father, always in thy presence. Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. I'm still as to the innocency of a child. And they found no fault in him. And Satan hath no part in me. And there never was one tiny flicker, not one tiny flicker of the natural evil, ignorance, and abaseness that ever got into Jesus. Satan cometh the prince of this world, but he hath no part in me. So then there stood the tree of life over there in the garden, and they did not have as to a hunger for the tree of life to the extent that they already had life as to the illumination. And the only way they could ever get a stimulation as to the hunger for that tree of life was that this wonderful Shekinah to leave. And it would take hours to explain what I'm trying to say here. And so then it was necessary for the receding of the light. And as to the flashing of the camera, the light, the dark room, the positive, it had to go through the process. So there, when Eve communicated, when she heard this voice, then she began to be seduced, because he, with his cunning words, like people that are philosophers, and like so many men that boast themselves of the fact that they can subdue a woman. I've heard that. You know, and I've thought of some of them when I've looked at them with their little pompadours and their supposedly nice grin and their personality. And I've looked at them and I thought, you snake in the grass. What it is, you catch them off guard and bite them. That's what it is. And you're boasting over something, a woman, the weaker vessel, and you know she's made that she should surrender to a man, because it is that two could not dwell together unless there was one weaker as to submit to a headship, which is a man to represent the church in Christ, that she might come under the leadership and two might be one, those spirits might become one as to his own flesh and his own body, which indeed means nothing wrong as to their communication and their relationship as to produce their little family. So, anyway, in this, we see that he did beguile her. He did seduce her. And in that, this was taken back to Adam after the betrayal. She'd betrayed her husband, and then this was taken back. See, remember when she went back, and the Lord came in the cool of the evening. He walked, and he couldn't find them. Why? He was still walking in the Spirit. But they had dropped out of the Spirit and was back down to the level of Eden. See, and remember, them beasts could, they did have access to that garden. And so now it was an expulsion as to the fact that if and then the Old Testament, if the woman done wrong, the man annulled it. But if the man accepted it, said so be it, then she was punished or whatever come about it was so. He was the head of the body. The members was treated like a child. So then when she was subdued and the beguilement and whatever, she returned to Adam and began to talk to Adam about all of this. And Adam listened. And then he was in the same condition Eve was, because he was also innocent. He didn't know. He never knew anything about wrong. This is why they were spared, that death should not immediately seize upon them. And when it was said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, it meant that you are going out of the Shekinah as to the God day. And you'll never be in the God day again in that kind of condition. You'll be in the beast world as from morning till evening. And so it was. See, as it was when Joshua crossed over Jordan, the sun stood still, the moon stood still, there was no night. See, as to the revelation coming, once you cross over the natural mind, as to this great light destroying the man of perdition, even the image that is in the perverted form. So here they were, they dropped from the God day. Now, it wasn't to be life with them anymore as to the restoration of the earth, or the restoring everything around them, the curse, whatever, when the Shekinah lifted. And there was Satan and the projecting of Satan and all of the sorrows and heartaches. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and all of his environment is accordingly. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that you believe because a man thinks thus, that that means that's where the briars and all these things come from. That's exactly what it is. Someone would say, you mean that that is where his sickness comes from? The Bible said to be carnally minded, that's thoughts. As to that spirit of debauchery, that's death. For the sentence of death as to darkness, death is the separation of darkness from light. That light, which is life, the words of life and light, it cannot go there. See, it is a region of the doomed and the damned and darkness. These are creatures of darkness, just like you have a symbolic thing of night and that of creatures of day as to light. So great is the mystery, a steward of the mystery, Paul said. And so then, with this, we know that Adam, being innocent, yet this thing took its toll. Why? Because God could not look upon iniquity. And just as quick as this happened, God had to withdraw. He could not look at Adam anymore. And that was the expulsion. That was the expulsion from the garden when this thing happened. Now, you say sickness couldn't come from thoughts, Brother Pike. But nevertheless, it does. And all sickness is the forerunner of death. Now, when it comes to thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If sickness come by thoughts, then sickness will leave by thoughts. If the world came by thoughts into existence, it will leave by thoughts. And if God spoke the world into existence, as the Bible said, putting the world in your heart by allowing Satan to come in, as to a mind of the tree of knowledge, as to a world of vanity and a God of vanity, then you become an image of vanity. Then if God comes as the great light within his temple, the Bible said he's in his temple, they shall all be taught of God. If he comes as a great light, he expels the ignorance of that darkness, Paul said, that's within you, blinding your eyes of understanding, as to the blind, following the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So when this comes, it is as to the thoughts. Because before there was ever a human thought, there was God, the great light, which presented itself when it created and made a man, and then presented itself in thought, and then became a word, as to a vocal expression, as being made flesh, even in the body of the Lord Jesus. And we come from infinity as to the great light, which is the great understanding, all knowledge of God. Go back to that. We go back to that. It is a process to redeem us back to that from which we've fallen. Now, that means that the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind, as to thoughts, is life eternal. So knowing this, then we are processed from the mind of debauchery, as from the garden Calvary, beginning at Calvary all the way over through the mind of Christ back to the garden. And see, so that means that if I walk up to you and if I lay hands on you and I can get your thoughts just right, as a man thinketh in his heart, Paul perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Faith is a constitution of thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, with the heart men believe it. And then if I pray for you and if I get that just right, and if my mind is just right with God, it's through the mind of Christ, and the channel is open, and I pray for you, and you believe, you'll be healed just like that. That's like on the telephone yesterday, somebody called from down in Alabama. And they said, Brother Pike, we need your prayers. Said demons are in our house, and they're trying to get into our bodies. And they were frantic. And said, we're desperate. You're the only hope we've got. So I said, I asked a question or two, and I said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, we'll pray, and the demons will immediately leave. Because the Bible said, draw nigh unto God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. I explained that to them, and they, just like a person grasping for a straw, as a drowning man, they grabbed that, and I prayed, and the first few words, nothing happened. But as I prayed, it didn't take a very long prayer, but as I prayed, all of a sudden, the Lord just, like that. And I said it left. I said it broke. It's gone. And, of course, the person began to weep. And, of course, after that, they began to say things. I handed the phone to my wife because the first thing they think, you know, is like when we prayed for the woman. They took all the tubes out of her when she was dying. And the man that had begged for the life of his wife began to, they want to personally apply praise and honor and those kind of things that don't belong to human beings. Even though Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. But those things belong to God. It's to any good thing. And the problem with the world today is self-esteem of looking in the mirror and thinking of themselves. Though they'll tell you they're not self-esteem, but they're very self-esteem as to the confidence of their thinking, as to the confidence of their action or what they want, or gullible as to selfishness toward their family, their wives, or whatever, to have their way, even to just getting pressed clear out of measure. But anyway, this is the thing that I'm trying to get over. So then it is true that a thought will bring back that which is lost. It is true that a thought does correct. It is true that the thing does go away that came there as to a thought, as to a word, and there it is. Well, anyway, I said I was going to close, and I'm trying my best to in just a little few fragmental things that I've been trying to get over here. But remember, back in the garden, they were whole. They were happy. They had a tranquility of peace. They did not have a human ego as to a desire for that tree of life because they were already filled up with it. And so the tree of knowledge became very enticing to them. And when it comes to being naked, they did not see anybody naked because they did not know what nakedness was. They didn't even know nothing about a word called naked. And after all, that was his companion. Somebody says, who married them, Brother Pike? Who married them? Nobody had to marry them. God took her out of his body. It was obvious that she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. See, somebody says, well, not in the original creation. That's true, as to being separated from her husband, as to the mind. But she definitely was in the original creation. She was Mrs. Adam. She was Adam, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he was the original creation. And it's only when you are not walking with God that you are out of the presence of God and not in the original creation, and you become those things that are vanity. Well, anyway, you know, somebody has used the term, they said, Brother Pike, didn't the Bible say, and they're always crafty with these kind of things, didn't the Bible say that God said multiply and replenish? Somebody's told me that, you know, they come to me. I said, yeah, it did say replenish. And they said, well, that proves the theory. Then there was a world before this, and the earth had already been plenished. No, it just proves ignorance. I said, that's all it proves. People are ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we could say probably a half a dozen things right here and show that up as nothing but ignorance. Like the Lord said, they're all of their doings and all of their knowledge is foolishness. And they said, well, what does he mean when he says replenish? I said, he simply plenished the earth with Adam and Eve and said, you replenish. I said, it's just that simple. So then we know then Adam and Eve was there in the garden. We know that they were there. See, and we know that they were clean, and we know that they were holy. And we know that the nakedness that was spoken of could not have been the exposure of their body. That could not have been. Because when the Lord walked in the cool of the garden, he said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we were afraid, and we hid ourselves, and they took the fig leaves, and much to be said about that as to the water witness. But anyway, they put these on themselves and said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And he said, Adam said, who told thee that thou wast naked? See, he knew that Adam didn't know nothing about no nakedness. Adam didn't know nothing about that. Eve didn't know nothing about that. See, he said, who told you that? Somebody had to tell him. And the first thing, he knew what had happened because he had subjected men to vanity, which would take a long time as to tell why that those things were like they were. But he said, who said, told you this? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And remember what the serpent had said in beguiling Eve, said, hath not God said that ye shall eat of all the trees of the garden? She said, God has said that we shall eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof, but for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he said, but, he said, ye shall not surely die. Said, God just knows that the day that you eat thereof, ye shall become as gods. Your eyes will be open. and he shall become as gods. See, he told the truth as to a partial thing, just like when he quoted the thing to Jesus. See, and there it was. And God had subjected them to vanity as to the creature, as to the body, in hope to watch what they would do, as to what tree they would take. He made them subject to these things, and today the body is still subject to those things, has to see which way they will go to give them their opportunity. In doing what he did, he made them subject and subjected the creature, Paul said, in hope. And with this thing, all of a sudden, they knew that they were naked. But he had told them, ye shall become as gods, which they immediately did. The Lord acknowledged that that was the truth to this extent. He said, now that man hath become as one of us, which means as gods. Now he knows good and evil. Satan did not tell him that in knowing these two things, that he would be subject to vanity and that life would withdraw from him, that God could not look at iniquity, and that he, Lucifer, would be his master from then on and enter into his body and take over everything that God had given him, and the illumination of the presence of the great, wonderful Prince of Life who came to feel Adam and Eve if they had partook of the tree of life, to feel them, and that this life of Christ might be made manifest in the mortal genes, that they would have the abundance of life eternally and forever. So it was very obvious that they had no desire toward each other for reproduction because they were completely satisfied. And the only way to multiply and replenish the earth was when the Shekinah left, and then the expose as to these thoughts as a person thinks toward one another as to seeking the satisfaction and all of these great things that they already had in God. For the Bible said in Christ there's neither male nor female. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. In heaven, they do not marry nor are given in marriage. They're all as the angels. They're completely satisfied. They have no reason as to desire one another, as to bodily union and those kind of things. See, and they are happy and completely 100% satisfied. So there it had to be as to this thing that took place to bring about the multiplying and replenishing the earth as to what it would be on a beast level. And we're going to stop right there because there's a lot of things that goes on from there all the way down. But in these few little things, and maybe when we go to talk about some other things, is getting back into these things to relate to you the origin of sin and why this came about or how, then maybe it will help to be a little more enlightening. And I say that to those that don't know. You that already know these things that I'm talking about, though what I say to one, I say to all, yet I don't try to press this on you because you already know. But to them that don't know, I say these things that you might understand a little better and that we might grow greater and more powerful in the things of God. Well, let's stand together. I appreciate your attention. I'm sorry it took so long. I still, as of yet, I've not been able to come to the place of preaching revelation. The only thing I know to do is let the Lord express himself. And I try in my human way. He wants me to, as working with you, as to I relate to you. And my spirit as to Christ relates to him. And as he relates to me, he expects me to govern as to about what the measure would be unto you as the member of the body, as to the high priest. Or in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled to God. That is, ambassadors of Christ, that is coming from another world to bring you the glad tiding, to tell you that your enemy is defeated, and to make a declaration as to, even as to the black brethren and sisters, or the black people back in the time when Abe Lincoln gave the proclamation as to a declaration, and that is to the emancipation. So then we are here as to declare to you your freedom, that you are eternally and forever free from the curse, from the sickness, from all of the other things, and you have no fear, you have no worry, everything is 100% right. At Calvary, Jesus made everything right. He brought everything back to its originality as it was before the curse, before the fall, and today you are in God, back to originality as to your image of youth and strength and eternal life, to never die, to never age, and you are as it was with Moses when his eyesight had not waxed dim and the natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Even as Abraham and Sarah when the youth was renewed as to reproduction. And even as it was with Enoch when he was 300 years old. And even as it was with Methuselah and others that some 7, some 8, some 900 years old. Has to restore again life that there is no curse as unto death. So you are again in the presence of the Shekinah, and you have been again restored to the Shekinah, as to the image that Adam lost. When he was the Son of God, he lost it and fell to the beast level. God elevated you back to that as eating of the tree of life that is in the midst of the paradise of God, taking you back in the spirit, freeing you from the body of evil and giving you another body, a terrestrial body, a celestial body. Giving you the celestial, having borne the image of the earthly. Now, as to the first man Adam, you bear the image of the heavenly, though you haven't seen the changes of yet in the sight of God, yet it is there on the throne, and he sees it sitting there before him. And he'll present your body to you at the change, when the diplomacy as to the change of the innermost man has completed his transitional transformating of mind toward that fullness of Christ, even the full stature, the full measure, the full reward, changed in the Thessalonian change. So we're just about there as to the unveiling of the masterpiece that is to do before the world and show them what Jesus actually did when he took away that masterpiece. He won't let it be seen until then, but it all happened at Calvary. And some did see him when he resurrected from the dead. And that is your body, and that is your life, that is the church, that's the members, the head and the members together. Well, anyway, knowing that we're down at the end of the trail as to the church ages, we're down at the end of the trail as to the governments of the world, knowing that everything is there at the chains, then we rejoice greatly. The Bible said, rejoice forevermore, for he hath restored all things back to its originality. And nothing is no more in perversion. Nothing no more is out of sorts. Nothing is no more there as to sickness or poverty or heartaches or any other thing. But Satan seeks to keep you sucking on a weed or chewing on cud or looking and lusting after natural things, whether it be bodies or things of the world or whatever, so he can keep control of that body and project his personality through your personality to get full control of you, that he might have your body. And the dispute being over the body, he's still there as it was in the days of Moses when the angel said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan," as to the dispute over the body, which body later was found in the presence of God on Mount Transfiguration. See, so he takes these little frivolous things because you are not devoted, you are not devout, you are not sincere, you are not concentrated, you won't listen to the truth, you won't have a love for it when you hear it, because the other is soothing to your flesh, and you don't want self-denial, and you don't want to mortify the deeds of the body, and you don't want to break fellowship with your neighbors and with them that you're supposed to be something when they're nothing but animals and nothing but swine wallowing in their maw and dogs lapping their vomit. You think they're some kind of great neighbors or some kind of special people because of a little money and prosperity, a little prestige and a little diplomacy as to a piece of paper, and you're out there with those animals when you belong to God and this wonderful, great, great world that he's caught you up into as to heaven in comparison, as to comparatively speaking, of the man that's got an intellectual knowledge, whether of religion or whatever, or the man that has faith in God that's translated even as Enoch or transformated in his mind by faith in this wonderful upper echelon of the true world, of true dignitaries and true celebrities, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the angels and all these wonderful things. See, and so you stay blinded, Satan blinding you so he can use your body. And thus you are. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You can come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive it, saith the Lord. What do you lose? Do you lose the admiration of the human body? Not if it's your wife or your husband. Or as to normal admiration as to that that should be given to those that are in line for that in the sense of children or people that deserve honor, giving honor to whom honor is due and praising them in a good work that does a good thing and doing the things that are what is supposed to be done, custom to whom custom. See, are you robbed of anything, as to anything, as to your human relationship, as to your family, as to the trees, as to the birds, as to the ocean, as to an automobile, as to breathing, as to being happy, as to the tranquility, as to the peace, as to any of the great marvelous things, as even to the money that God has given you, all of your substance, everything is clean if you honor God with your substance, and to your home and your houses, your convenience. Are you robbed of any of these things by coming to God? No. But you are robbed of these things by not coming to God because Satan, the spirit of misuse that is parasiting, has took control of you, and you're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, thinking that you understand something when you don't know something as you ought to know. And in this you remain a slave, you're enslaved to your own prestigious feelings and what you call exuberance and laughing and talking and going and doing, and you say, this is great. Like a man one time said, I'm going back to my heaven, and he went back to hunting, and he went back to fishing, and he went to the frolics of the flesh, and a woman fastened her nails in him, and he was gone in a day. He just wrote me a letter after numbers of years, just pleading for us just to notice him just a little bit and to consider him. But anyway, that's the end of the trail for them that do that. The old Indian death march, round and around and around. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete, while I sit at your feet. Precious Spirit, sweep over my... Can you sing it with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest it may sweep about over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing with me. Can you sing with me? I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee, and I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how now the altars are open as we sing this little verse. So don't turn him away. Sing that with me. So don't turn him away. For he has come back your hearts once again. Just let Jesus in to stay. Can you sing that with me? For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that day. Listen to my Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing maybe one or two more choruses just before we dismiss. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed
They're not
mine at all. Can you sing it with me? Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that with me now. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nails in His hand. But He walked the road to Calvary there to die in my stead. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that with me now. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes, and I will praise my Lord. I will praise Him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood that's washed away every stain. Once again, let's praise Him now. And I, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then call upon Him while He is nigh, while He can hear. Don't wait. Call upon the Lord. Lift your hearts and hands up. Lift your eyes up to heaven. Your redemption is drawing near. Call on Him and say, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus, save my soul. Deliver my soul, Lord Jesus. Oh, have mercy on me. And He'll hear you. And He will hear you. Because grace is there and blood is on the seat of atonement. And He loves you. And He has His eyes on you. And you're the apple of His eye. You're His wonderful, wonderful, wonderful treasure. I will praise Him. I'm going to ask Chris to come up and dismiss us, if he will. Praise Him. Praise that Lamb for sinners. Can you sing that and praise the Lord? The Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It reminds God of Calvary when you lift up those hands to heaven. And He's no respect of person. He loves you. You're very precious to Him. And don't you ever let any thoughts come to your mind to tell you anything different. Blood has washed. Just one more time together as Christ comes. Let's sing together now. And I will praise Him.